Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today, my beloved, is the fourth Sunday of the blessed month of Abib, and in this month, as we mentioned before, speaks about how the Lord aids his apostles and the church in their ministry. And we hear the gospel today, the gospel of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and we see that the Lord, when he sent out his disciples, and on Covenant Thursday, he told them to do miracles and signs and wonders just as he did. And if we read in John 14, he says what? Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. So the Lord told the disciples that you will do signs and wonders just as I did, and even more. So how is this to be done? Yes, this was told to the 12 in the upper room on the Covenant Thursday, but this was also a message for the church. He wanted the disciples to be a healing presence among the world. And if we think about the Lord's presence during this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, he brought healing by his presence. And Mary and Martha knew it. They knew where the Lord was, there would be healing, right? Everywhere he went. You know, anytime he was somewhere, they would bring the sick people and they would be healed, cast out demons, raise the dead, everywhere he went. He was casually walking once and there was a funeral of a young boy, and he went and he touched the coffin and the boy was risen from the dead. So wherever Christ was, there was healing around him. And he wants us as members of the church to be this healing presence to the rest of the world. And on two occasions, both Mary and Martha, they said to the Lord Jesus, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. If your presence was with us, then death wouldn't have come upon Lazarus. And it wasn't only Lazarus that was healed, nor was it the people around who were grieving that were healed, but it was also the faith of many people. After the resurrection of Lazarus, it says that many people believed, even the priests, right? Even the Jewish priests, they believed. So this miracle healed the faith of many people that were there. So as Christians, we'll speak about this morning about being this healing presence in the world. And what kind of healing can I provide? Maybe this is the first question we can ask ourselves, is what kind of healing can I provide? Can we heal diseases or raise the dead? This perhaps is a rare gift of the Holy Spirit that's given to a select few, usually reserved to those who are either extremely humble or those who have suffered some kind of persecution for the name of Christ. So maybe we're not in this category. So then what kind of healing can I provide? If we go back and ask another question, okay, what is the disease of humanity? Is it simply the sicknesses in the world that we're trying to get rid of? We can make advancements in science and all of this to try to maybe heal diseases, find a cure for cancer and all this thing. Is this really what's going to bring healing to the world? It's not. If we look at sin, sin is the disease of humanity ever since the fall. And what is sin? Is sin simply doing that which is against the commandment of God? Oftentimes when we come to confession, this is our focus. Our focus is, I did something against the commandment of God and I must confess it and just to have it erased and that's it. But this is not the real issue of sin. The real issue of sin is the result of sin. What happens when we sin? In the Bible, when it speaks about like sin, it uses the Greek word hamartia, which brings to mind somebody who shoots like a bow and arrow, and they fall short of the mark, right? So it's like missing the mark. So the arrow doesn't hit its target. So basically the idea here is it's missing the intended function of its work. What's the purpose of the arrow? To hit the target. If I miss the target, then it becomes a useless arrow, right? So it becomes useless and dead, and it doesn't have any significance. So sin is like this. It disrupts and severs the communion between me and God. And herein lies the issue of sin. The issue of sin is that it severs the relationship between me and God. It creates a barrier between the two of us, right? And this communion is what gives us life. Look at what Isaiah says. He says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And if you think about when God told Adam and Eve, if you eat of this fruit and disobey my commandments, you shall surely die. Was he speaking here physically? No, because they still lived after that, and they went to live like 900 plus years, right? He wasn't speaking about physical death. He was speaking about the death of the communion between you and I. There's now a barrier. There's now a wall between you and me. There's a veil, as scripture says, right? So this communion between us and God is what has been severed by sin. Saint Athanasius, on his book on the Incarnation, he speaks about the whole idea of the Incarnation. He sums it up as such. He says, "For the transgression of the commandment was making them turn back again according to their nature. And as they had at the beginning become into existence out of non-existence, so were they now on the way to returning through corruption to non-existence again." What is he saying here? He says God made humanity out of nothing. Out of non-existence, he created us, right? And when we sever the communion between us and him, we go back as if we are nothing once again, right? Go back as if we are nothing. We are separated from the source of life. We say how many times in the prayers of the church that God and the Holy Spirit are the life giver, your life-giving spirit. So if one is separated from life, what is the result? Actually, there's no other option. The only other option is death, right? So sin is this separation between me and God that leads to death. So if we ask again, what healing is it that we can provide? St. James answers a little bit of this in his letter. He says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So what is he saying here? He's saying if you turn somebody away from sin, you make an act of resurrection. You transfer somebody from death to life. Is this healing? This is healing. This is the utmost of healing. Right? Today, we look at the resurrection of Lazarus. This is the utmost healing, raising someone from the dead. So when I turn a sinner back from their way, I make an act of resurrection. Right? This is far greater than healing their physical disease. Because the disease means they will die one day. But giving someone repentance and communion with God will last forever. So we can be a healing presence through sharing the truth of God, sharing the example of godliness in our own life, being patient. Maybe if I'm going through some kind of hardship, I have this patient endurance, or I can be faithful in whatever it is I'm doing, whether it's a service or whatever it is. This is why St. Paul tells us, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love and spirit, in faith and in purity." So how can we be a healing presence? Just 2 points. The first one is to allow people to see Christ in you. When people look at you, they should see Christ. There's a plethora of information about God and the faith and the councils and all of this stuff online. And even people can, you know, use AI and get information about God and about the church. But AI can't show us who Christ is. AI can't be Christ in front of us, right? This needs a living person who is in front of us, who has the dwelling of God within them, so we can see Christ in them. And we can only give what is that I have, right? If we're in a desert and my buddy is there with me and he asks me for a drink of water, can I give him water if I don't have water in my tank? I can't give him anything, right? Only if I have the water, I can share and give it to him. This is why the Lord said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So when we are filled with the Lord, then what is overflown from us will pour out onto the people around us. This is what Christ wants us to be to the world, this healing presence, to show the world how Christians are and how Christ is. And a lot of the fathers, they compare this to like a conduit. You know, a conduit, or like a canal or an aqueduct that carries water from one place to another, right? So we're like this conduit that carries the water from one place to another. And so are what give the nourishment? Is the conduit giving the nourishment, or is it the water? It's the water. Is it the metal? Dol naimin, so dol mish, they can't answer. This may be you, right? Is it the water or the conduit that gives the life? It's the water, right? So we as the conduit, we're not the ones that give nourishment. But it's Christ who gives the nourishment. All we do is we take the water. Can we be a problem taking one water from the other? Yeah. If I have a clog in the conduit, it's a problem, right? Or if I'm very narrow, it can make the flow very slow, right? So the conduit matters, but it's not the conduit that is the one giving the nourishment. This we have to understand. The nourishment doesn't come from us. The nourishment comes from God and the Holy Spirit. And the measure of grace that reaches someone else through me is not a measure of any of my talent or gift, but rather it's the measure of my surrender mixed with God's grace. My surrender to God working with me and His grace that He chooses to give and distribute to whomever He likes. Let's look at the example of Saint Stephen. You know, when he was being stoned, right, he like said a few things. He said what the council that was around him, that was about to stone him, it said the whole council sat and they looked steadfastly at him and they saw his face as the face of an angel. So all the people, the ones who were convicting him and stoning him, they saw his face as the face of an angel. And not only that, they heard him say with a loud voice, and this the scripture mentions this particularly, he says with a loud voice. What did he say? Lord, do not charge them with this sin. So they see one being stoned, and the person being stoned is forgiving the people who are stoning them while they are doing it. If you were there at the time, would this impact you? It impacted somebody who was there. Do you know who that was? Saul. Saul of Tarsus, right? He was still not yet St. Paul as we know him. But he was there guarding the garments of those who were stoning him. Certainly the presence of Christ in St. Stephen impacted St. Paul. He saw this man whose face was like an angel, and while they are stoning him, he is forgiving them. It's no wonder why when St. Paul begins his ministry, he does the same exact thing. In Acts 16, they beat him with rods, him and Silas, and they whip him and throw him into prison for no reason. And he accepts it. Why? Because I saw this in St. Stephen already. And Christ's grace and His glory was manifested when this happened. So we can be a healing presence to others, and it can change the lives of the people around us. I remember when I was in college, I had the privilege of serving with the college youth there. And there was a group of about five or six of these college youth that was in, they were in the same grade. And they were very good, you know, kids. They would, you know, they treated each other with respect. They served together in the church. They were active in the church. And they just hung out together. There was no cursing. There was no gossiping. It was just a beautiful, you know, small core. And this attracted the people in their class, the people who didn't know about our faith or anything. And some of them would come and they say, you know, are you guys family? Because they treated each other so well. I said, no, we're just from the same church. And one of them became particularly interested. And he began to ask, okay, what is the church? And they began to show him the church. They'd bring him over to their house. They'd have dinner together. Then they'd go to Bible studies and so on together. Until one day this boy became Orthodox. He became Coptic. He was baptized and actually became a monk in the monastery, right? Why? How did this all happen? Because of their presence. They didn't go out and say, okay, let's preach on campus. But they said, let's show people the radiance of Christ, the image of Christ before them. And it's, again, it's just our normal daily living, but what is Christ that is asking us to do? So it has an impact. So the first thing is to be, let people see Christ in you. The second is to bring them to Christ. You know, it can stop at, let people see Christ in you, and perhaps this might fill us with some vain glory. But the idea is to be the conduit, right? Take them to Christ. If you look at Barnabas and Saul, after Saul became Christian, everybody knew about him. They knew that he was a guy who persecuted and killed the Christians. And even after his conversion, and after Ananias baptized him and made him Christian, then he said, okay, let's take him to the apostles. The rest of the church said, no, this guy's like, he's after us. There's some kind of plot. He's going to get us and capture us and take us to the high priest to have us killed, like St. Stephen. So they were scared of him. Who was the only one that stood up for him? It was Barnabas. He was the only one that stood up for him. It says, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. How did St. Barnabas know about the vision of St. Paul? Was he there? He wasn't there. But he believed him. And why would Barnabas believe him, being this guy's history? Right? Why would he believe him? Because the second part, it says what he preached boldly at Damascus. Remember, Damascus was where he was going to capture the Christians, right? So he had a connection. The high priest in Jerusalem sent him to Damascus to do this. So he had authority. So he went to the very people whom gave him this authority to capture Christians and began to preach Christ to them. So he saw evidence of his conversion in his life, and he said, I believe this vision because it changed this person. And it made him saw, and I saw him preach boldly. But Barnabas took him to the church, right? He took him to the church. He didn't leave him. He took him. No one else was willing to draw near to him except for Barnabas. And the Bible says that all were afraid and did not believe that he was a disciple. So Barnabas alone approached him, and he helped Paul to be presented to the apostles. What is the effect of a healing presence in our lives, and the lives of the people around us? I'll give a few examples from the scripture, and we'll finish. If you remember Moses and Joshua, right? Joshua was the disciple of Moses. And of course, after Moses died, Joshua was next in line, and it was very terrifying for him. So look what it says in Deuteronomy 34. It says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, so the children of Israel heeded him. As if they're saying what? The spirit that is in Moses, after I lay on hands on Joshua, will be the same spirit that Joshua will lead in. Was Joshua just some Joe Schmo off the street? No, he was his disciple. He followed Moses everywhere he went, right? So when he finished his ministry and Joshua took over, he led with the same spirit, right? With the same courageous, zealous, and loving spirit, right? Just as his father Moses did, right? The same happened with Elijah and Elisha. Before Elijah was taken up in the fiery chariot, he asked him, what can I do for you? Look what it says. And it happened as when he crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. That's all he wanted. He wanted the spirit of the one whose presence he saw. He saw Christ, he saw God in Elijah, and that's what he wanted. He didn't ask for wealth, power, victory. He didn't say that. He said, I want the same spirit that is within you, right? The same thing we see with Joseph in Potiphar's house, right? He's in Potiphar's house as a slave. But what does the Bible say? That everything in Potiphar's house was successful. Why? Because Joseph was there. Did Joseph preach? He didn't preach, right? What did he do? He was God's presence there. And that was enough to be a blessing to everyone, right? The presence matters. Timothy, St. Paul mentions, he says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I'm persuaded is also in you. So we see the zealous spirit that was in Lois, his grandmother, was handed down to her daughter, and her daughter handed that down to Timothy, her son. This is the divine presence. This is the presence, the healing presence that we have. Am I a healing presence in my home? Or do I make my home a place where nobody likes to come? Right? Or do I make it a peaceful place, a place where there is healing? Or do I cause division and strife and uproar? Mary and Martha, today, they each said the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. If your presence was here, there would be no death. We are called, my beloved, to be the presence of Christ in the world. And this is significant. It's the healing of the disease. We're not called to go raise people from the dead or even to heal the diseases, but simply be Christ's presence in the world, and this will be the healing that the world needs. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.